Well, turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 4. I'm going to be speaking from a very familiar passage this morning, but I want to read the whole narrative. You know, isn't there a blessing to just letting the Word of God, you know, just hearing the Word of God, receiving the Word of God? So I'm going to do that this morning. So if you have an electronic device, that's great. If you have a hard copy Bible, that's great. We won't have it on the screen, and if you just want to let it wash over you. Starting with verse 1, Jesus knew the Pharisees. I'm getting a ring here, possibly just being my proximity, or I could be in monitors, which I shouldn't be. Okay. All right. Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them. His disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you were speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. For you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, What do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her?" The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." But Jesus replied, "I have a kind of food you know nothing about." "Did someone bring him food while we were gone?" the disciples asked each other. Then Jesus explained, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God, who sent me, and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants, another harvests, and it's true. I send you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you'll get together the harvest." Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I ever did." When they came to see him, they begged him to stay in their village, so he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." So, Lord, we pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of the word, Lord. And we pray that as we examine the scripture this morning and mine out some truths, Lord, that you would speak to each of us powerfully, Lord, and that it would be spirit and life that happen here today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, what an incredible story. Jesus is amazing. And sometimes you just need to hear, just hear how he operated. And you know, I that's a long amount of scripture to read, but I really felt like we needed to get the whole context. And I don't know if you noticed it, but there is a problem between Jews and Samaritans. And this comes from the fact that when, I think it was the Assyrians, somewhere like 600 years, it give or take, before Christ, came and they first took the northern kingdom. Southern kingdom lasted a little longer. Then they got the southern kingdom. Somewhere in there, they took people to Syria, Babylon. They took people there in captivity, and they left some people there. And the people they left, one commentator said they were probably the less important people, you know. And then, not only did they leave them there, they brought people into the land that, you know, were from other parts of their kingdom. And maybe also people just kind of started coming in. And there was this intermarriage that took place. So they were originally Jews, and there was this intermarriage that happened. And it wasn't the fact that there was intermarriage, but there was also another issue was for the Jews, because they're still operating from an old covenant paradigm. Because they still are in it, kind of, you know what I mean, until Jesus brings the change. And he's bringing it right now, right here, what we're reading. But the other problem was they only used like the first 5 books of the Jewish scriptures. And they kind of picked and chose, added some superstitions, probably some false things from the people they intermarried with. We see that throughout the scripture. People are kind of mixing Baal worship with their faith, and we're thinking, how can that be? It might be happening today some. Maybe not quite in the same way, but... So it says in the scriptures that Jesus had to go through Samaria. And the fact of the matter is most people avoided Samaria that considered themselves really good, orthodox, whatever the term was at the time, Jews. In fact, they went around Samaria and made a longer trip. But Jesus said, the old King James said, he needs go through Samaria. I still remember that, remember things and... But as we read here, it said he had to go to Samaria on the way. You know why he had to go to Samaria? Because his father impressed him that he needed to go. And isn't that the way it is? Sometimes we don't get everything, do we? We just get an impression. I was talking to a friend the other day. He said, I'm not going to do this. And I said, that's good. You're following the impression of the Holy Spirit, and you're following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the peace of the Holy Spirit that comes. So I believe Jesus, fully God, fully man, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him. Jesus said he was the exact representation of the Father. Scripture says he was the exact representation. He who has seen the Father has seen me, limited himself in human form and came. And I believe that as he was traveling, the Lord impressed him. I don't know when, but I believe he was listening to the Father. And the Father said, go to Samaria. Did he know everything? I'm going to meet a woman. She's going to be there by the well. It's going to be at noon. I honestly, personally, this is a real conjecture, don't believe that. I believe he was following in the moment, and he was listening to the Holy Spirit. But, you know, I don't know that we can resolve that issue. But it just says that we can do the same thing as Jesus. As he was in the world, so are we, right? So there was this whole thing with Samaritans, and I want to say one other thing about the Samaritans. Jesus broke barriers. Jesus broke barriers. He redefined, you know, in fact, he literally reached out, and really it was cultural taboo. You didn't do it. You didn't talk to a woman alone, and you certainly weren't going to talk to a Samaritan. And let's just face it, it was just somebody, the Jews said, we're better than the Samaritans, and they made a judgment about them. And that judgment led them to even curse the Samaritans. So what do we take from that? There's nobody Jesus curses. The Lord says that we are to be a blessing to people. And so Jesus, you know, gets past this cultural barrier. We could call it a racial barrier that he gets past. And he also gets past this barrier of you don't talk to a woman in public. And Jesus was on mission, but it's kind of interesting. It says that eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar. Jacob's well was there. It says that Jesus was... And Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Doesn't sound like a man of faith and power. He was very much just saying, I'm going to take a rest, and I'm going to let the Lord lead me and bring the opportunity to me. And so that the Samaritan woman comes, and Jesus breaks these barriers. He doesn't let anything stand in his way, because he's coming to seek and save those who are lost. Her response was pretty clear. Why are you talking to me? I'm shocked. I actually think she gave him a drink. He said, give me a drink. And I could picture her giving the drink and saying, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink? And Jesus is drinking that drink. And he says... And he makes a response to her. If you knew the gift that God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. So I think there's a couple of things happening here. If you knew, Jesus is kind of piquing her interest, isn't he? Hey, if you knew, it's like, now I could say, if you knew who you were talking to here, if you knew who you were listening to, wouldn't mean much. But when Jesus says, if you knew who you were speaking with, you would understand that I can give you something that will satisfy the deepest, most profound thirst in your soul. And once you drink that living water, you're never, never going to thirst in your soul in the same way. Doesn't mean your life is perfect. Doesn't mean you won't have problems. It just means that you would have received that living water and your soul would be restored and refreshed. But he piques her interest with that. And the term living water could also mean water that came from a bubbling spring. That's kind of, I found out from reading the commentator, little trivia information, that that could be, the woman could have still been thinking living water. This is like coming from a spring. And so she asks him, you know, how can, you know, she makes the comment, where would you get this water? And besides, can you really improve on the water from Jacob's well? You know, so she starts to kind of wonder, who is this guy? And I think Jesus did start to pique her curiosity. And Jesus said, anyone who drinks this water will soon be thirsty again. But those who drink water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them. And I think I might have a scripture on this. I don't know if I do, from John 7. But there's a similar verse in John 7 where Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he said in reference to the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit has not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. You know, we're all this stuff is in this intertestamental period. It's really interesting. Jesus is announcing the kingdom. He's bringing things to a close of the first, you know, of God's first covenant. He's ready to initiate the new covenant. It's a pretty profound time. And so it worked. The woman said, give me this water. And then it sounds like she's thinking practically, then I'll never be thirsty again and I won't have to come here to get water. Face value, it appears she's just thinking that there's some kind of like super water that Jesus can give her. But I believe this woman was thirsty, not just for water. And this was a divine appointment. I believe she's starting to, her spirit, in her heart, she's saying, I want this kind of, something's going on here. And I may have this quote too, from David Guzik. It's possible for people to try and satisfy their God-created inner thirst through many things, or through anything except for what Jesus gives. People are thirsty. They want, they long, they search, they reach, but only what Jesus gives satisfies to the deepest level of man's soul and spirit. Didn't think I could say that any better than that, so I thought I would offer that. And then Jesus makes a crazy abrupt turn in the conversation. It's like, you know, when people say non sequitur, you know, they don't, but this one thing doesn't, why are you saying that? And he says to her, just like, kind of just bluntly, go and get your husband. Now, some commentators say it's not really that unusual because, you know, ideally she'd be talking with her husband. You know, here's the thing. This woman is there at noon. Well, at noon, most people, when you read, again, commentators, usually the ladies came in groups in the cooler part of the day, and that would have been in the morning, possibly the evening, but usually the people think of that as the morning. So this woman's coming at noon to get water. Probably doesn't want to be around anybody else. I'm thinking there's issues of shame, and I'm thinking there's issues of wounding, and you know, people get wounded and they've got shame from a couple of different sources. Things we do ourselves or things that people have done to us. And then I would say just one more, since I maybe overgeneralize, sometimes just your circumstances. I've talked to people who just said, man, I'm just so ashamed. I grew up just ashamed. My family, you know, all kinds of things that have happened. So, but generally speaking, it's the sin that we commit ourselves or sin that's been done against us that brings rejection, that brings shame. Some people hide it better than others. Some people just keep, you know, put up a front, but I believe this woman had an unusual, well, let's go, I've already read it, you know. Jesus said, you're right, you don't have a husband. For you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. So here's the thing. We don't know what was going on. Remember that crazy scripture where the Pharisees said, hey, what happens? They were trying to trick Jesus. If this guy marries this woman, then he dies. Then the next brother takes her for a wife, then he dies. Then the next brother, and he dies. And there were seven brothers. Absurd question. And they said, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? You remember hearing that story roughly? Well, evidently, there was something in Jewish culture, possibly in Samaritan culture, that enabled a woman who was married to a brother then to be taken as a wife by other brothers. It's conceivable five guys died. It's conceivable five people divorced her. And what was the reason for the divorce? Typically, I'll tell you, one of the biggest, besides unfaithfulness, was not being able to bear a son or child. I don't know. The scripture doesn't say. But I'm saying this woman was carrying some stuff. Gabe referred to it. You know, he goes after the one lost sheep. Here he is. Classic Jesus. Just following the direction of the Holy Spirit and having this incredible divine appointment. This woman was ready. You know, she was ready. It's evident she was ready. Look at her response. And it does strike me that she might have changed the subject. Does anybody else feel that way? She kind of changes the subject. Maybe it was an awkward moment. But you know the thing about it, I want to say that Jesus didn't condemn her. It's like, you're right. You haven't, you know, you've had five husbands. And the person, we all know that's not what happened. We know what happened is that Jesus spoke that truth. And you know what it says? When someone has a word of knowledge, when someone has a prophetic word, it says, God knows my name. God has me in his sights, and not for evil, for good. And what happened in her is, and here's another thing, guys. In soul care, the person who teaches soul care says, if we can just get people in the presence of Jesus, to have an encounter with Jesus, everything can change. Can we say even before the cross that being in the presence of Jesus changes everything? I mean, this woman came to get water. And she did get living water. She got everything Jesus could give at that point. And it says later, I'm just going to say this randomly, Philip went to Samaria in Acts. It talks about where there was a revival and preached to people. I bet you this city was one of the places he went. Probably said, you guys have any, you know, get baptized in the Holy Spirit. You believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Now we're going to take it the next step. So let me keep rolling here. So she makes a slightly awkward thing. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshiped? You probably figured out now there are two places that people considered holy sites. And this Mount Gerizim was a very significant place. It was significant for Abraham. It was significant for Joshua. I mean, you got Jacob's well there. And they had this, and that's different. I'm sorry, Jacob's well is a different place. But this Mount Gerizim was where they had their worship set up. And so there was this conflict. And so the Jews were going, wrong. It's in Jerusalem, you know. And so there was this religious thing. And you know, that still happens in worship, doesn't it? People go, you guys worship liturgically, we worship, you know, in spirit and truth. No, we judge each other's worship, even to the fine details of the style of worship. And there is a top 40 thing going on in worship, and I've lived with it for decades. And it's kind of good because the scripture says, sing unto the Lord a new song. There's always something new happening. But the scripture says, every scribe of heaven brings out of his treasures things old and things new. So I think that was random, but hey, it might happen. You know, it's like I start talking about worship. But the bottom line is that there was this controversy about worship. And it was so bothering. And she goes, yeah, why is it that the people I'm following say we're supposed to worship over here at Mount Gerizim, and you guys say that over here in Jerusalem's the only place? And so Jesus says, let me settle this for you. He said, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. I just want to say, you go like, Jesus is giving the Jews props because he's always fighting the Pharisees. The Pharisees are Pharisees. You know what I mean? As far as what God had done in his work with mankind up to that point, don't just discount everything because of some really bad Pharisees. Nobody wants to be a Pharisee, right? A religious person that just says one thing and does another. So, the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That was actually a prophetic word. It's coming. And the Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus tells the woman it's not about location, like in this mountain or Jerusalem. Or we might say today, it's in this church or that church or this worship style or that worship style. I went to Anglican church with my son. And I was just thinking, yeah, whatever, this is going to be. They read so much quantity of scripture, I thought, my gosh, it's like, and at one point, this guy, it just probably won't translate for everybody else, he held up the guy, one of the priests, he held up the Bible and he said, the Word of God. And I was like, whoa. When I think of it still, it just has an effect on me. And we don't want to be those that judge worship style, place. You could say it this way. It's not about the art of worship. It's really more about the heart of worship. So let's look at these words that Jesus talks about. There's this word worship that's been showing up in this passage. I guess it's there 9 or 10 times. And this word is a word proskuneo. And it's a compound word, and I'm going to make sure I'm saying it right. Pros means towards, and it also means like you're prostrating yourself. So the pros is towards, and kuneo is to kiss. Literally, proskuneo means to kiss towards. Now, in ancient cultures, you could see people, kind of reverencing. But when we talk about the Holy Spirit leading people to worship, we're talking a lot more. We're talking about worshiping in spirit and truth. And Jesus says, those who worship me will worship me in spirit and truth. That's a little S. So here's the thing. I just talked about Wednesday night, the difference between your spirit man and your realm of your mind and your will and emotions and your physical body. But I'm going to tell you, it all kind of gets mixed together. So when he says, those who worship me, those who come and intimately worship, will worship in spirit from their spirit man, Because he explains it. God's a spirit. And since God's a spirit, you've got to be able to worship him in spirit. And then the other word in truth, a lot of times people preach, it has to be according to the word. And I agree with all that. I think it actually preaches really well. But what it really means, that lowercase t, I mean, it would be lowercase anyway, is authentically. So what Jesus is saying, those who worship me will worship me authentically from their heart, from their spirit, man. It's not just their words. Jesus said, these people, he quoted a prophet, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. He said that about the Pharisees, you know, because they just were making a show. They weren't really engaged. They'd lost the wonder. They had got involved in religion. They were mean people, you know. So proskuneo indicates an attitude of submission. It's both an internal posture, an external posture, and an internal attitude of the heart. The most important part of worship is the heart attitude. I heard Phil Driscoll, somebody said, hey, here's this Phil Driscoll quote. He's a guy that played trumpet. Unless you're a certain age, you won't know who he is. But he's a really very anointed. And he said, praise is the sound of victory. Worship is the sound of submission. And I said, doggone, that's good. That is. I didn't even put it on my sheet here, but you know, too many quotes, so little time. You know, it's like, for God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So Jesus kind of gives us the standard of worship, doesn't he? It's amazing. Isn't it amazing? This is the first time he revealed himself as the Messiah. I believe this is before Peter's confession of faith. You know, he says, who do men say that I am? And they say, you know, blah, blah, blah. And he says, who do you say that I am? And he said, basically when Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, bam, that's it. And this is amazing to these marginalized people that every time they were around someone, a Jew, they probably felt marginalized. And that's the problem with prejudice, and that's the problem with racial hatred. It marginalizes people, and it gives other people a sense of false, I'm better. And of course, that has no place in the kingdom of God. And Jesus showed us it had no place in the kingdom of God. So the results of this encounter were pretty incredible, right? This woman becomes a worshiper. I would typically say this person becomes a follower of Christ, but I think they're interchangeable, right? And then also, many people from the village, it says they streamed out to meet him. I love that language. Many people from that village believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and they become worshipers. And I do believe Philip runs into him later. I just think that happened. So I want to make a couple of points as we're coming to a close here. When you don't preach very much, you think you're talking a short amount of time. It's in your own mind, you're doing great. So here's a principle, and I think we have a slide for this. Worship brings transformation to the worshiper. So yes, so we see this principle throughout the Bible. Probably the most significant place we see this is in 2 Corinthians. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. He's talking about, you know, anyway, I'm not going to go into it. It's just leave it. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His image. So what happens is, as we worship, there's a transformation that happens. And then somebody goes, well, good, I got to get in a lot of worship services or else I'm in trouble. No, it's a little different than that. Fortunately, it's all of life, right? But hey, corporate gatherings are special, powerful times. Some of the most powerful times of worship are in your private times of just offering your heart to Him, just offering thanks to Him, communicating with Him. Scripture says, pray without ceasing. And also, let me just go on. I know I'm short of time. So when we are in His presence, beholding His face, we begin to reflect His glory. Now, you know, sometimes you can't see the change because it's so incremental. It's like, you know, I've been around somebody and then somebody comes and says, hey, your kids have really gotten a lot taller. And you're going like, really? Oh, okay. Or something, you know, like that, because you're around them all the time. And we are kind of around ourselves very regularly. So we might not appreciate all the transformation that's happening. But guess what? If you don't worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and if you're not offering that to the Lord, here's a kind of a tough word. It's false worship. I'd like to say it a different way, but somebody else said it, and I said, wow, that's right. It is, because anything other than focusing our hearts on Him, and you know, there's another principle in the Scripture I'm going to just go to quickly, and that is we become like what we worship. Yeah, so in Psalm 115, there's this scripture, and you can read it, but it talks about these people build these idols, and they can't see. You know, an idol's just a man-made thing, and they can't hear, and they can't speak, and those who worship them become just like them. Somebody that's into pornography becomes lustful. You know what I mean? I just grabbed that off the top of my head. I don't know how far I can roll with this. Somebody that focuses on themselves becomes self-absorbed. You know, there's whatever you focus on, and really, if we change the word worship for focus, and also, what do you spend your time thinking about? Those are really poignant, good questions. The goal for me today here is not to say, the goal for me today is to direct you to be worshipers in spirit and in truth, to be transformed in His presence. That's my goal. The words of Jesus, His most eloquent statement that we have recorded, His most, and I think probably some of His most thorough statement on worship, although He's says a lot about it, really. And here's another thing. Everyone worships. So here's this other thing. Well, if you're an atheist, you're worshiping something. You're worshiping an idea. You're worshiping something because man was created to worship. The idea that you're not going to worship is ridiculous. You're worshiping something. It's not if you're going to worship, it's what you're going to worship. In fact, the truth is actually even more sharp than that. It's a binary choice. If we don't worship Jesus, we'll worship false gods. So here we go at the first of the message. I talked about how these people would have these. It's like, you guys are ridiculous, you know, in the Old Testament. They told you to tear down the high places, and by golly, you're back doing that? Like, are you retarded? You know what I mean? It's like, what are you doing? You know, and then you kind of go, oh, wait a minute. A high place could be something that I'm spending my affections, I'm giving my affections to, I'm giving my thoughts to, and it's so far less than what I should be giving my affections to, and that is Jesus, worshiping Him in spirit and truth. Worship means giving our whole life to God, and I believe there's a scripture here, very well known. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. You know, I really like, can I have my phone? Is that mine? Oh, okay. Maybe it's here. Okay, well, I don't need to do that, but there is a great translation of that in the Message. And you can look that up on Romans 12 and read that. So I provided you with a sheet here about worship. And what I did is I've always had lots of quotes, and then I found more. And when I found one I liked, I would put it in there. And I thought, man, this is just scratching the surface of what worship, you know, quotes about worship. But they're so powerful. I hope this is a blessing to you guys. And that you can take this and be inspired to be worshipers in spirit and truth. I think there's two takeaways today. Number one, let's be worshipers in spirit and truth. Let's be authentic. It's coming from our spirit man, and we're doing it authentically. And number two, let's be people who are open to divine appointments. Just like Jesus. I had this sense in this message all along that I just feel like it was a word that the Lord was saying, there are divine appointments coming your way. I remember, and I'll just close with this, I remember my daughter and my wife and I were out at Walmart about 7 years ago, and Robbie Dawkins had just come through. How many people have heard Robbie Dawkins? And he said, he was talking about praying for people for healing. And so we're in Walmart, and my daughter, and I'm kind of sensing, I'm supposed to pray for that guy in the wheelchair. And my daughter's sensing it. She goes, she's like, nobody say this to me. Why don't you go over there and pray for that guy? And then being the man of faith, which was inappropriate, I said, well, maybe you could go pray for him, you know. Anyway, I realized, wrong answer. So I thought, okay, I'm going to go over and stand by this tub of DVDs. You know the tub of DVDs at Walmart? Yeah, that, you know, you just fish through them and find every old movie. And so I thought, Lord, if you want me to pray for this guy, bring him right over here by this tub of DVDs. And sure enough, there he comes. And It was good, because I didn't fully do the Robbie method in that you pray for somebody and you say, now, you start off, how would you rate your pain? You know, like say it's a 9. Well, let's just pray and see. Sometimes the Lord does something. And then you could say, well, I'm at a 7. You know, say, great. What happened was I prayed for this guy and he gave me this look like, what in the world did you do? And he's still in the wheelchair. But I thought, you know what? We're just going to leave it there. And the good news is it was a divine appointment. He had a relative that went to the vineyard over there by Smithville. And we were able to kind of go with your relative. He'd been there. Go to that church. You know, I'd like to say I have those all the time. Here's what I would say. I would say I could have those all the time. But I would say, in truth, I do not. But I believe the Lord wants those two takeaways, for us to sensitize our heart, that we could be those who will have those divine appointments that the Lord brings. Why would we think there wouldn't be any divine appointments? What would the logic be in that? There is no logic. So, Jesus, I got one plan. It's you guys. It's the church. So we know he's got divine appointments for us. I think since the hour is late, guys, I'm just going to close here in prayer. So let's just pray. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to be worshipers in spirit and truth. We're not only followers of Christ, we're worshipers of Christ. Jesus, thank you that you showed us the Father, and Holy Spirit, thank you that you lead us and guide us into all truth. So God, we say, we just trust you, Lord God, and we just make a decision to be worshipers in spirit and truth, not distracted with the peripherals, but really letting our heart express adoration and worship to you in authentic expressions of our heart. And Lord, we pray that you would just open us up to any divine appointments you have for us, even today. I don't even have to prophesy. We all know they're coming, don't we? It's like, they're coming. So Lord, we just say yes. How about this? We say yes to divine appointments that you have for us. We say yes to that. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. And thank you that you're our wonderful leader, our Lord, the creator of the universe, the one we model our lives after. Lord, thank you that you were about your Father's business. And Lord, I just say, God, let us be about your business. We ask that in Jesus' name and in his name and for his glory. And everybody said, amen. 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 Amen.